When I saw the topic of gluttony coming up in Tim Keller's devotional book, I'm thinking, Drew, you're going to get stoned at the end of this. And I think immediately we think of people that are struggling with weight, and maybe we assume that they're struggling with pushing away from the table. It's not always the case. But as I did some study on it, and thanks to Tim Keller's devotional, I learned that gluttony is broader than just the desire for food. So we want to talk about gluttony tonight, and I'm asking the question, what do you crave most? What do you crave most? This is a sin that taps into desire that's really out of control and outside the bounds of God's law. And to begin, we want to set the stage. We want to understand where we're coming from. And let me say at the beginning that as soon as we see the breadth of this, there's no way we're going to cover everything that needs to be said about this in one night. What I'm going to pretty much do for you is throw out a number of things for you to chew on, no pun intended, and for you to follow up with, because I think there are some principles here that are searching for us, particularly as Americans. But first, we want to just start with the reality that God has created a beautiful universe, and even though marred by sin, there are a lot of pleasurable things that God has put into our lives that he intends for us to enjoy. Psalm 104, 13 to 15, from your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. And Keller comments, wine and olive oil were a great good. And remember, when we talk about the wine, how much that was part of the ancient culture. And so we're thinking about that culture. And yet there are going to be warnings about using wine or anything else in a way that dishonors God. But when the love of pleasurable physical sensation dominates, it is the deadly sin of gluttony. Today, this word means only overeating, but traditionally it means the inability to live a life of delayed gratification. So drunkenness is a form of gluttony. Overeating is a form of gluttony, but gluttony is actually broader than that. When I read these words, I realize that gluttony characterizes the American way of life. In fact, you could say that it is typical of any affluent society. We have a hard time, I have a hard time, waiting for anything I want. Because, in part, very often I don't have to wait for it. I have the wherewithal to get what I want. And so, to start off, I just want to kind of set the table for us some truths regarding pleasure and when it becomes gluttony. Number one, God loves pleasure and gives us pleasurable things. The scripture many times talk about God being pleased, and we want to do what pleases God, and offerings offered him is a pleasure to him. He is pleased. It says he's pleased with his children, and he gives us things that and designed us to be able to enjoy pleasure. I mean, he didn't make food just little gray pills that you have to, you know, eat one gray pill that tastes horrible once a day and you'll be fine. He decided to make all kinds of colors, all kinds of tastes. He made life pleasurable. So God loves pleasure and gives us pleasurable things. Number two, it is right to gratefully enjoy God's gift of pleasures. Remember when Sam was teaching us from the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a good thing to eat a good steak done just the right way. That's a good thing. That's a pleasure that God has given to us, and it's right to gratefully enjoy that. In fact, think about it. If you don't enjoy it, it's not really all that grateful, is it? You give a Christmas gift to your kid, and the kid turns up his nose at it, doesn't want to use it at all. It really doesn't matter if he says thanks. If he's not enjoying it, he's not really, really showing you a gratitude that you would like to see come from him. So it's right to gratefully enjoy God's gift of pleasures. Third, it is crucial to love the giver more than the gifts. We understand this as well. Over the years, it seemed like perhaps the most awful display of selfishness all year long is the 30 minutes following finishing opening presents at Christmas, where the things received become the only focus of attention rather than the people whose love provided the things. So we want to make sure we love God more than we love the gifts that he gives. And number four, when we become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, we plunge into the deadly sin of gluttony, which really is the spirit of idolatry. We've taken something God has created, something God has given, and we've exalted it to a place where it's actually taking the place of God. And ironically, when we seek pleasure first instead of God, we actually ruin our ability to have pleasure. We sabotage the pleasure. You know, you can illustrate pretty easily. You might love fried chicken, but if you sit down and eat bucket after bucket of fried chicken, I guarantee you will lose your capacity to enjoy it. Okay? So if you misuse a good thing, if you overdo a good thing, you actually ruin your ability to enjoy it. And there's all kinds of even moral sins that we are tempted to engage in, that with the engagement of that, with the misuse of the gift, we actually ruin our capacity to enjoy. It's a bait to us that actually destroys us. And Proverbs talks about this in a number of ways. Proverbs 21:17, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. So he loves wine and oil. You need wealth to be able to purchase wine and oil. In fact, it was a measure of wealth. And yet if you love it too much, you actually become poor and reduce your wine and oil. You're not able to enjoy. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine, and I want you to try to remove yourself from controversies about drinking or not drinking, okay? And put this back in the context of an ancient culture where this is the normal drink, okay? Wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So here you have in a culture where it's the normal part of culture to have some wine with your meal, but and watered down, all that kind of thing. But if you made too much of it, it would mock you. It would actually turn on you and make a fool out of you and cause you to do things out of control, brawls and that kind of thing, and to lead you astray, to deceive you. Proverbs 23:29-35 talks about this more. And again, this overdoing it with the wine in that ancient culture is just a form of gluttony. Who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife, who has complaining, who has wounds without cause, in other words, he can't figure out where he got them, who has redness of eyes, those who tarry long over the wine. Which, by the way, is interesting when in the New Testament when it talks about pastors and deacons, they're not supposed to tarry long by the wine. This is not supposed to be a big deal for them. Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. And then it goes to describe how wine might be appealing to you in that culture. Do not look on wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. When does wine do that? Well, quite frankly, all the time. Okay, just said, don't let the color of it, don't let the way it goes down smoothly, don't let the sparkle of it, don't let the fact that it's pleasurable bait you into overusing it. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, and I was not hurt. They beat me, and I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Here's clearly a person that's like gone overboard on drinking wine in a culture where wine drinking in a moderate degree was normal, and yet this person has made wine a god. It's like all he can think about is wine. When all I can think about is the pleasure of something, when I live for that, when I indulge in that, then it's going to do me harm. And Proverbs 20 and verse 13 actually talks about something that every one of us need every day. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you'll have plenty of bread. Now, nobody's going to abstain from sleep. Look, you abstain from sleep long enough and you'll start seeing things, literally or figuratively or whatever. Something happens to your brain. And we've actually had folk in the congregation who've had sleep difficulties where they've gone through terrible kinds of experiences because they've gone for days without sleep. You've got to have sleep, right? But if you love sleep too much, it'll make you a poor person. If sleep becomes too important to you, you won't have enough to eat. Sleep is a good thing, but if you love sleep more than you should, it becomes a bad thing. It's a sin of gluttony. So how do you know when the proper enjoyment of pleasure has degenerated into the deadly sin of living for pleasure instead of God, into the deadly sin of gluttony? I want to ask ourselves that question. Well, number one, when you neglect the needs of others for the sake of indulging yourself. When you neglect the needs of others for the sake of indulging yourself. And this area, the obligation that we have toward other people, the righteousness of meeting the needs of other people is really a dominant theme in Proverbs in the Old Testament and in the New. And one of the reasons that people don't give what they ought to give and don't help people they ought to help is because they're gluttons. They want to keep it all for themselves. God has given them good things, and they're not willing to share. This may be the dominant form of gluttony, even within the church. When you neglect the needs of others for the sake of indulging yourself. Ephesians 4:28 gives guidance on this. Let the thief no longer steal. Obviously, things mattered too much to him, so much that he's willing to violate the law of God and violate his relationship with other people. He says, let the thief no longer steal, rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just, I'm no longer a thief taking from other people what doesn't belong to me. Now I work hard so I can supply myself. Righteousness demands more, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Righteousness means that I take care of myself, but I recognize that what God supplies me through that labor is in part so that I can give to people in need. If I'm not doing that, I'm living an unrighteous life. I've let things, the pleasure of possessions, become too much value to me. Proverbs 11:24-26 describes one who gives freely yet grows all the richer. In other words, one reason we don't give is we're worried we won't have enough. We forget God runs the universe. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. It's counterintuitive. You would think that giving stuff away, perfectly good food, perfectly whatever you possess, giving it away would end up hurting you. And yet the scripture says, no, this is a proper use of what God has given to you. And you, in fact, derive a blessing, and you will be blessed, and you will be replenished as you do this. It's really an act of faith that God's going to continue meeting your needs as you use things for the purpose that he gave them. Proverbs 15:17 also talks about that relationships are actually more important than things, and how well you're living your lifestyle level. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. So it's better to eat very simply, a very simple diet, than to have a fattened ox would be used for festival time and really special times. So steak dinners all the time, and having hatred along with that, it'd be better to eat simply. So relationships matter more than what I get to eat. Same thing in Proverbs 17:1. Better a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. You know, sometimes, you know, as we give ourselves to indulgence, even indulgence in perfectly normal good things that God has given for pleasure, like food, when indulgence becomes the order of the day, we actually produce strife because of the self-centeredness that goes with it. And it's better to have little with no strife than to have a lot with strife. Proverbs 22:9, whoever has a bountiful eye, in other words, you're generous. When you look at people, you look at for how you can serve them, what you can give to them. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. And so one of the things that we've seen even in the New Testament is one of the terms for good, doing good, doesn't refer primarily to moral righteousness. It refers to beneficial righteousness. It refers to how good you are at looking at other people, seeing their need, and then stepping up to actually meet those needs. It's a very practical way of living the Christian life. It actually is a hallmark of those that actually belong to God. Is they're aware of other people's needs and they're willing to share and help with those needs. Second, this is how we know that we're drifting into the deadly sin of gluttony. When you sacrifice long-term good for the sake of immediate gratification. When you sacrifice long-term good for the sake of immediate gratification. Classic, the sluggard. Proverbs 21. 25 to 26. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. So here's the lazy man, and Brother Tim Chevalier is going to be talking about this next week, the laziness. But the lazy man, part of this problem is that he's a glutton. He values the immediate pleasure of doing nothing, of resting. He craves food and other kinds of things he might get from work, and yet he won't labor. He's not willing to pay the price and wait the time. He wants immediate gratification. And, you know, when we work, essentially what we're doing is saying, I'm going to give part of my life. If I give part of my life now, I will be paid later. I will earn something of value. In an agricultural society, I'm going to plow the field. I'm going to prepare it. I'm going to plant it. I'm going to water it. I'm going to do all that labor. Why? Anticipating what will come. But what if I say, well, you know, I just need more sleep. I don't feel like working that hard. I might get splinters. I might get my hands dirty. I want the pleasure of not having to sweat like that. Well, then I'm going to lose the long-term good for the sake of the immediate gratification. Proverbs 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. It doesn't take long for a fool to burn through what may have taken years to build up. It's one of those things where he's not willing to wait. He's not willing to pace it out. He has to have immediate gratification. And so Proverbs 23:20 and 21, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. So you have eating, drinking, and sleeping. And it says, look, don't hang out with people whose life is all about this. This is what they live for. Because they will come to poverty, and it will clothe you in rags. It's sacrificing long-term good for the sake of immediate gratification. Number three, you know you've drifted in the sin of gluttony when you violate divine boundaries to satisfy your appetite. You violate divine boundaries to satisfy your appetite. And the thing about it, and this could be an appetite for anything, food, drink, sex, sleep, things that are part of the way God has created us, but you're willing to violate divine boundaries for it. Now, why are we willing ever to violate the divine boundaries like Adam and Eve did right at the beginning? Why are we willing to do that? It's because somehow we think that if we obey God, we will be deprived of what we desire. And so we kind of calculate and we say, okay, I'm going to cross the boundary because I can't stand not having what I want. And yet Proverbs 10:3 tells us the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. You know, part of this is just about, look, trusting God to take care of you and staying within the boundaries. Staying within the boundaries. Waiting for some things till you're married to husband and wife and you keep that between you two. It doesn't go beyond the boundaries of that. And once you are married, you protect that. You know, waiting to enjoy some things rather than going into deep debt for it. And waiting to satisfy your appetite according to the will of God. There's nothing that needs satisfying that you need to disobey God to get. So number four, when you cannot deny yourself pleasure for the sake of God and others. You know, ultimately, this is love God, love others, and don't live for yourself. Living for yourself is basically the sinner's way. We're self-centered. We want to rule. We don't want to be under authority. That is our sinful heart. And so the sin of gluttony happens when you cannot deny yourself pleasure for the sake of God and others. Look, if you're going to suffer, it's best that you suffer for God. If you're going to suffer, it's best that you suffer for the good of others. Why suffer? Because you're self-centered. Why suffer? Because you couldn't hold yourself off from something God forbids. Why suffer? Because you pursued pleasure instead of God who gives pleasure. So that leads us to the question, how can you get your love of pleasure under control? Well, number one, recognize the superior worth of God compared to your idols. Worship him alone. There's nothing you can crave that can take the place of God. It's not good enough. It doesn't bring enough pleasure to make up for losing your relationship with God and losing your fellowship with God. Proverbs 23:1-5 talks about in relation to eating. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. And later in the passage, it's going to talk about how sometimes people kind of butter you up with feeding you so that you end up being under their control. Do not toil to acquire wealth. If all you're working is for is to get rich, be discerning enough to desist. Why? Well, when your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Why not live your life to be rich? Why not labor? Do your work. Get up in the morning so that you can have more stuff. Because you can't control keeping your stuff. Think about it. You pour your life, you make it your reason for living to have more stuff. What you're doing is giving yourself to something that can be easily taken away. All it takes is a car accident, a All it takes is a medical bill that is not covered by insurance. All it takes is a storm. All it takes is a fire. All it takes is a variety of things that can happen to you, and your wealth is gone. And if you've lived your life laboring just to have the wealth, what are you going to do when the wealth is gone? You got to live for something more. You got to live for God. So number two, keep a close watch on your heart, because we're talking about the level of desire, right? Keep a close watch on your heart and be quick to confess the sin of seeking pleasure more than God. Look, there's all kinds of legitimate pleasures that are lawful pleasures that can become too important to you and to me. And we've got to watch our hearts. Where is my heart in this? Am I making this good thing an idol? It could be any number of good things. But you can become a glutton for it, where you've got to have it. You keep going to it. You keep going back to it, and you can't give it up for anything. So be quick to confess when you find that your heart is seeking pleasure more than God. Number three, yield to the power and influence of the indwelling Spirit of God. And why do I say that? Well, it's striking to me that one facet of the fruit of the Spirit, one facet of what grows in your life when the Spirit of God, who gives you life, is in you, is self-control. If I can't bring my appetites under control, it's an indication to me that the Spirit of God is not in control of my life. What he produces in me is being able to enjoy good gifts from God, but to do it with self-control. I don't need to overdrink. I don't need to overdrink. I don't overeat, overdrink. I don't need to oversleep. I don't need to do anything in excess because of the pleasure it brings me, because I'm yielded to the Spirit of God. I see these things as good gifts from God to be used to God's glory and to the good of others. And that leads us to the fourth thing that helps us get this under control. Let your love for God and love for others drive your thoughts, words, and actions more than your love for yourself. Because ultimately, gluttony is a self-centered sin. That's a person that's Scrooge-like, just gathering everything to himself, stuffing his face, lining his pockets, trying to engage in pleasure. And it's just a deadly sin. It will destroy you, and it certainly removes you from being the blessing you ought to be to other people, and it brings God down from being first place in your life. Let your love for God and love for others drive your thoughts, words, and actions more than their love for yourself. Well, you know, as I thought through this and thought about the nature of this sin, I realized that, you know, probably this is a sin I need to confess almost every day. That this is a sin I'm really going to really have to watch my heart on, because I live in our affluent society, and there's so many pleasurable things that are available to me, but I want to make sure that they don't become more important to me than God. So let's make God first, and let's serve others in love and give of ourselves so that we don't fall to this deadly sin of gluttony. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for this warning. Help us, God, find our greatest pleasure in loving you and serving you. Help us find our pleasure in loving others and serving others. And God, ironically, as we do that, we actually find the pleasure that our hearts yearn for most. Help us not let your gifts become more important than you, the giver. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.